waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, Rise, take up your bed and walk. And he immediately, the man was made well, took his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, Is it the Sabbath? Is it not lawful for you to carry your bed? He answered them, He who made me well and said to me, Take your bed and walk. Then they answered him, Who is the man who said to you, Take your bed up and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude and being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come up upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.
Thank you for doing that reading for us. I want to just start off by saying it's great to be back at Milton. I'm so glad the elders invited us to come back after being with you all on a Wednesday night back in March. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. We actually have Mother's Day in March, so this is our second Mother's Day, but you certainly deserve at least that. So happy Mother's Day to all of you. It's also good to see my old co-worker, David Coggan, here with us. David was with us in Scotland for about 6 years, but I guess you know that because you guys were behind him that whole time. Isn't that right, David? Yeah, so thank you for that. He was a great worker for the church there in Scotland. But it is great to be back. I just want to comment on just what a pleasure it is to be here to worship with you guys. You may remember I said last March when I was with you on that Wednesday that it was a great atmosphere that you had in the family here. It was just a pleasure to be a part of that on that Wednesday night. I have to say, it is even better this morning as we come together to worship our God together. Walking through the building, and I just love some of the stuff you've got up, celebrating the family that you have here. It actually reminds me of being at home. And we're just sitting there, and I can hear you belting out the singing. We've been in some congregations where there's maybe 1,000, and they're all kind of hanging back. But back in Cumbernauld, as I can hear it is here, everyone just belting it out and just enjoying being together. We're speaking with a brother this morning about how you all just stay around and visit before, after. It was great to hear Teb saying, don't want to upset this fellowship. It's just what it's like at home. We just love being together, and I see that here. And I just wanted to say that. Just protect that. Protect what you have in that. This is a passage where, you know, this is one of those passages I would love to have been there. You can just imagine the drama of Jesus healing this man and telling him to take up his bed and walk. Would love to have seen that. Would love to have seen the look on the faces of the Pharisees and those who were trying to kill Jesus, those who were against Jesus at the time. Would love to have been a part of that. The drama of it. To see, as we've read there in verse 17, as the brother read to us, Jesus working. And Jesus saying to those who were against him, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. We love to see it when God steps in and takes a hand and does his work, does his best work. And this is one of those times. Those of you who were in class, those of you who were with us on the Wednesday night back in March, will know something about what's going on in the church in Scotland. And the elders have asked me just to take a few minutes just to give you the very quick version of that, because we see God working. So here we have a congregation in Cumbernauld, Scotland, of 62, crammed into a building that seats 65, and we're looking for a place to worship. We're looking for a new place to go. And the local government keeps saying no. They keep saying no. They keep saying no. For 10 years, we're asking them for a bit of land that we can move to so that we can build a place that we can worship and serve our community better. And then back in September last year, they tell us that we are never, ever going to get a piece of land. There are no bits of land now that they are willing to sell to the church. And so we have to look elsewhere. And then God steps in with the most dramatic timing that you can imagine, just a week and a half after they tell us we'll never get a piece of land. And a private landowner calls us up and asks us if we want to buy the most commercially viable and best piece of land in the whole of central Scotland, which was just crazy. And God waits for a week and a half after they tell us that we're never going to get a piece of land, that we can have this piece of land. That's drama. That's timing. That's God working. And then he takes that piece of land, which is valued at over $2.5 million, and somehow works it with this landowner and instructs him, I guess, in his own way, to tell us that he has to sell it to us for $450,000. And since we've been over here, he's told him he has to give it to us for even less than that. That's God working. And then there's all sorts of other compromises that have gone on where other people have come in and offered them money for the land and offered them quick money for the land and certainly offers that are more in keeping with what the land is zoned for and intended for. And still God has it earmarked for his people. And that's God working. That's the drama of God working. And then he just keeps it coming, because as I told the class this morning when I went back home for April, because we're crammed into that little building we have, and the congregations we're meeting with are saying, what's your deadline for building? Well, we don't have one because it's private land, so we can take as long as we want. But the deadline is we have 62 people in a 65-seat building. But then I go back for April, and we have an email offering us a free office up in the town centre. We think it's going to be a little office we can go up and study it in. It's a land that's 50%, it's an office that's 50% bigger than the entire building that we worship in right now. So now we can sell that building or lease that building and use it to help us buy the land. And also it gives us, while all of that's going on, gives us room to grow again, which we hadn't had. That's God working. That's God doing dramatic things. That's not only God working, that's God making it obvious. I love when he does that. I love when he makes it obvious. I love when he makes the situation where there's just no other explanation. There's just no other logical explanation for it. People who don't believe in God can't even make sense of it. What's going on? This is a story of fiction. I love when God does that. And we see that throughout the scriptures. We see it throughout the Gospel of John. We've just read of that situation there in John 5. If you go just on to the next chapter, we're not going to read it, but you'll know the story where Jesus feeds the 5,000 men, at least we know were there. And Jesus feeds that crowd with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Would you not just have loved to have been there to see the look in the face of that wee boy as they're collecting up those 12 baskets of leftovers? And his mum's wondering where he is. She's sent him out for the food, you know, to get the food with whatever money he had. Jesus, where is that boy? Yeah, he should have been back with those loaves and fishes by now. And here come the disciples with 12 baskets of leftovers. And you got to know, I mean, if I'm a wee boy, I'm not waiting on those disciples. I'm running ahead. I'm running ahead to tell my mum. Mum, you'll never guess what's happened. Never mind what's happened. Where have you been? Where's the food? Where's the dinner? No, that's what I want to tell you. I gave the food to this man called Jesus. You what? You gave away your food? It's okay. He fed 5,000 people with it, 5,000 men with it, but we've got 12 baskets of leftovers. I hope those disciples were quick behind him, because he was getting a scalp across the top of the head and sent to bed, you know, for telling lies. Amazing to see what God does. That's drama. Perfect timing. Great timing. Dramatic timing. And you see God, when he feeds those 5,000, or however many there were, 5,000 men, when he feeds that crowd, and then he turns to them and he says, okay, now that you've had something to eat, let me tell you how it's going to be. You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You're going to have to be committed. You're going to have to follow me. And we know, you'll know if you're familiar with John chapter 6, that many of them left. But he challenged the ones who stayed with those statements to follow him completely and boldly and fearlessly. And some of them did. But it was the drama of that miracle beforehand that would have caught their attention. They would have known beyond a shadow of a doubt, man, God is working here. I have a William Wallace Claymore sword hanging on my wall back home. You know, David has one as well. David loves preaching about the sword. And you know, when you read a passage like this and you see what Jesus has done and you hear him challenging him to follow you bold, I'm ready to take that sword off and as big as it is, swing it around my head and just charge on in after him. That's what seeing God working like this does. And then if you go into John chapter 9, you see him healing that blind man. Another miracle. And people around him seeing what God can do and seeing that God is sending him a message to say to them, look what I can do, look what I'm still doing, look what I'm always going to do. I want you to know that I'm showing you the way. I'm showing you the way that it's going to be. I'm showing you the way that I'm going to take you. I'm showing the way that you should go. And I'm showing you where I'm going to take you home. And Jesus showing them that and then asking them at that time in that John chapter 9, who's going to trust me? Who's going to come my way? And again, I'm ready with the sword. So I'm coming. I'm with you. Charge him with that sword right in after him. And then you can go maybe the most dramatic of all to John chapter 11. You know the story where he raises Lazarus from the dead and he's saying to those people that he's offering them new life with that miracle. The timing of it, the power of it, the drama of it. Would you not just have loved to have been there to see God working in that way? And he's saying to them, I'm offering you new life. Have you seen what's just happened? Look, I've just raised my friend Lazarus from the dead. I've given him a new chance at this life and I'm offering you new life for now and for eternity. As the Son of God, showing that he has the power to change lives, to renew life, to renew life. To give that life. And he's asking, who's now going to live for me? That's the challenge. As you see him working like that, who's going to live for me? And I've got the sword above my head and I'm charging right in there. I'm going to live for you. But then we come to John chapter 13. Go with me there. We may read a few verses from this chapter. And again, you'll know it well. John chapter 13. We've had all of these events in the ministry of Christ where he is working in an undeniable way. Where he's performing these miracles, where he's showing what he can do, where he's showing what he has to offer, and he's challenging the listeners to trust and to follow and to live for him. And then in chapter 13, he simply asks us to follow his example. In verse 15, he asks us that. And we're not going to read this whole passage, but we know what's happening here. In fact, let's just read from verses 1 to 11 just to go through this. John 13, 1 to 11. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. And for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. This is God working. This is the creator of the universe working. And we can go through all of those other passages. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 9, chapter 11. Every other one you want to look at. And it's impressive. And it's inspiring. And it's life-changing, and you're ready to charge on in there and just follow him and trust him and live for him. All of that is obvious. There's no other explanation. But then we come to 13, and he's working, but it's not in great miracles. It's not in anything that immediately captures the imagination. It's not anything that's automatically inspiring or thrilling. Yeah, sure, when we go back and we think about what Jesus has done and we examine it, it's inspiring. But there's not this thrilling, swashbuckling, daring aspect of what Jesus, how Jesus is working in our lives and what he's challenging us to do. And as the Lord of all creation stoops to wash the dirty feet of his much less than perfect disciples, it's certainly not very dramatic and initially certainly not very impressive. In fact, he's working in a way that I think you and I would probably insist is beneath him. I think we would be like Peter, no, Lord, this is not for you. This is not your place. This is not your job. This is not something you should be doing. But then he challenges them and he says, follow my example. And he's asking, you know, are you there? The same as he's asking in the other passages, are you going to trust me? Are you going to live for me? Are you going to follow me? And our answer is going to be yes, but you know that sword that we're kind of swinging above our head, if we've got the strength, it kind of drops down. And, well, yeah, we're going to follow you, Lord, but this isn't really how we expected to see you working in our lives. Let's look at what Jesus did here. He washed the disciples' feet. He washed feet. Now, I've read this story many times growing up. I don't know how many lessons I've heard on it. I do remember growing up, and I remember even perhaps in my younger days preparing a lesson from this passage. And I remember, especially when I was maybe talking to our young people, I would always try and think of the job that would most relate to what Jesus did here. I've always focused on the specific of he washed the feet. Because we know from the Jewish culture, this is the lowest job. This is the dirtiest job. This is the job that the servant who's been there the least amount of time gets. Or this is the job that the servant who's upset the master yesterday, this is the job he gets today or the one he gets tomorrow. This is the job that nobody wants. And I've always kind of focused on that. I've always looked for the equivalent example of what that would be today. And you may have your own ideas of what that might be, wherever you may work, or if you're at home, or if you're on the farm, or those sort of things. You're going to think about the worst, or the lowest, or the most undesirable job, or undesirable way in which to serve. But is that what this is about? Is that what's impressive here? Would we feel better about this if the Lord was serving in another way? Is there some other job that the Lord could have had in that room that day or that evening, just days before he's about to be crucified? Is there something else we would let him do? So imagine him in your own situation. So you're in your home and you think of the worst job that you can for the day. And Jesus offers to do it. No, Lord, that's not for you. That's not your place. Let so-and-so do that. But you can wash the dishes. Or you can vacuum the carpet. Or you can go and dust the living room. Or what is there is no job, there is no act of service that we would be more comfortable letting Jesus do. The impressive thing here is not that he washed the feet. The impressive thing here is that he was serving at all. He was serving these disciples, every one of them, including Judas, who it makes mention of at least three times in this chapter, that Jesus knew it was him, that it was going to betray him. In fact, later on in the chapter, it mentions how disturbing that knowledge was to Jesus, that it was going to be Judas who betrayed him at that time. So maybe we're getting too specific here. Maybe the idea is just that he served. That's Jesus working. That's our God working. That's what Jesus did all the time. That's what our God does all the time, even in those other passages. When Jesus told that man to take up his bed and walk, he was performing a miracle. He was working in a dramatic fashion. But he was also helping a man who wasn't able to walk. He was giving a man back something that he had missed out in his entire life. Jesus still does that all the time. When he fed the 5,000, what was he doing? It was dramatic. You know what? That crowd were hungry. He fed them. He served. What about the man who was blind? What about raising Lazarus from the dead? and the distress that his family were feeling and the comfort that they needed. Yes, it was dramatic. Yes, he was working in a very dramatic, inspiring way, but he was comforting that family. And he was serving them in that way. That's what Jesus does all the time. Whatever miracle you see Jesus performing anywhere in the scripture, he is serving those people because he loves them, because he has compassion on them, because he cares. So when we come to John chapter 13, nothing's changed. It's just that the need is at that time is for the feet to be washed. The disciples have dirty feet. So that's what he does. He serves. Is that not what Jesus does? Whatever the situation, whatever the timing, whoever's there, is that not just what Jesus does? He sees a need and he takes care of it. If they need comforted, he comforts. If they're hungry, he feeds. If they've got dirty feet, he washes their feet. Jesus didn't always go about looking for the big things to do. When we talk about the work of God, and you know, we talk about the obvious way that he's working with the church in Scotland at the moment, or the church in Cumbernauld, Scotland, at least, and doing great things, obvious things, things that nobody else can explain, dramatic things, and you say, this is God working. And we've had to make sure we don't fall into the trap of saying, man, God has really blessed us for the last 6 months. God is working in our lives. But Jesus didn't go about always looking for the big things to do. And the big things are not the only times that God is working in our lives. Jesus saw needs and he met them. And sometimes when he was walking the earth, it was with a miracle. And if you count answering our prayers as miraculous, then even today, sometimes with a miracle. Sometimes with something that we can't explain other than God has done this. But sometimes it was just with a touch. Sometimes Jesus worked and served just with a touch. And sometimes it was just with a word. And sometimes it was just with a look of his eyes. Not always so dramatic. Not always so obvious. Not always so inspiring, but equally life-changing. Every single time. It's strange to think of God serving. It's strange to use the word serve as we think of God doing his work through some of these miracles that we've been looking at this morning. It's strange to think of God serving through these dramatic situations. Let me go back to our situation in Cumbernauld, Scotland. It's strange to look at everything that God has done for us in the last 6 months in the dramatic way, in the dramatic fashion that he has, with all of the obvious things where he's had a hand and things that don't make sense without him. It's strange to think of him in the context of serving us by doing those things. But that's the way we need to think of it, because that's the way God works. And Jesus proved that in John chapter 13 very obviously, and less obviously in all the other passages where he was taking care of people's needs. That's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. None of that has changed. He's been doing that all along. Look at everything that he's done in his ministry. Look at who he is. Look at what he stands for. Look at how he cares for people. Why would that change? Well, someone might say, well, he was a man then. He had humbled himself. He'd humbled himself and taken on the form of a lowly man. And so therefore, that's why we're able to think of him serving. And it's perhaps easier for us to think of him serving because he's doing it in the body of a man. But not when he's God. Not when he's back with the Father. And certainly not to think of the Father serving us. But you know, there's a dramatic thing that we don't often think about in chapter 13. Jesus was serving, we know that. And as a man walking this earth, he was doing what he had always done, which was serving, perhaps in a less dramatic and certainly in a non-miraculous way. But look at what it says in verse 3. Let's read that again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus, in the form of a man, still knew that he was God. Still knew that he was Lord. He hadn't forgotten it over the last 33 years. He hadn't forgotten it over the last 3 years of ministry. He hadn't even forgotten it through the anxiety that he must have been feeling, knowing that his murder and his slaughter was going to come just a couple of days later. That hadn't distracted him from knowing who he was. He knew his place. He knew that God had put all things into his hands. He was Lord, and still he served, because that's who he is. That's what he does, because that's how he loves us. The knowledge of who he was and is had not been drained from him. He is Lord, and he served, and he served everyone. Even washed the feet of Jesus, because that's who he is. I don't know about you, it certainly makes me feel uncomfortable at times to think of Almighty God serving me, using that word in the context of God's work in my life. But that's what he does. That's the kind of God that we have. John chapter 13 just shows that he doesn't always do it in that swashbuckling, waving your sword above your head, inspiring, dramatic way. That's all it shows us. He's still doing the same thing. It's just not always as we'd expect, but he's always doing it. Working in our lives, working in our families, working in our congregations. As we think about how God has been working in the church in Cumbernauld, we think very easily about what he's done in the last 6 months. The dramatic things that he's done. The things, as I've said, that don't make sense. The things that aren't logical. The things that really shouldn't be happening. The things that would sound like fiction if you told them to someone who doesn't believe in God. But has God only been working in the church in Cumbernauld in the last 6 months? Has he been working for the last 10 years, when we've been asking for that piece of land and the council's been saying no? We thought the council were saying no. God was just saying wait. Has he been working in the Lord's church for the last 30 years, from the day that we planted it there in 1987, back in August 1987? Has God been working in the church there for the last 30 years? Well, I'll tell you, and you guys will be able to relate to this, sometimes it's been tough. Sometimes we've been wondering if we've been able to carry on. Sometimes we've wondered as a couple, you know, are we even going to be able to carry on in the ministry? Should we find something else to do? Should we quit? This is hard. This is discouraging. Satan's attacking us. Satan's gaining some ground. Satan's making some headway. Was he working for those 30 years? He was serving us. And even before we planted the church there, he was serving us a lot longer than 30 years ago. And when times were getting tough and we were asking what was going on, he was working. And times have been tough in Milton and you're wondering what's going on, guess what? He's still working. And when we're ready to quit and we're asking why is this happening, he's working. And I dare say, as a Christian, you've maybe felt the same. And he's working. And when nothing's happening, nothing seems to be growing, nothing seems to be coming our way, nothing dramatic is going on, and we maybe ask the question, where are you? He's working. And he's getting you to that point where you can handle the dramatic things that he wants to do in your life. We were meeting with our congregation down in Dallas just last week, and some other things have happened that he just keeps opening the storehouses and blessing us at the moment. And I said to that eldership, it's getting to the point where we're going to have to ask him to stop. It's just about doing just about more than we can handle. And all of those times in your life where you're wondering where he is, he's working. Let me give you an example from a couple that we have in our congregation. I'm not going to tell you their names because I believe that some of you are going to come over to Cumbernauld one of these days very soon, and so you won't know who they are. But this couple, we were studying the Bible with them in our home. We'd shared a meal together and we got talking about some Bible things, and we got a study going. And this couple were faithful Baptist members for 30 years. Members of the Baptist denomination for 30 years. So we got talking about some stuff, and they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. You sure about that? Yeah, that's why we're baptized. Forgiveness of sins. And it took a long time to get them to the point, but I'll cut through all of that, and basically got to the stage where we said, okay, if you were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, when were you saved? Well, I was saved when I asked Jesus into my heart. Okay, so if you were saved then, your sins were forgiven. Yeah, my sins were forgiven then. Well, how could your sins have been forgiven when you were baptized into Christ? Took a few times going over that, but I'll tell you what, we sat there and I saw that lady, and she was more involved than her husband, and I saw that lady and her head literally just went down. It was a dagger to her heart. It was a blow to her. And I could see that she was really disturbed, and I said to her, I says, are you okay? Is something wrong? And she looked, she put her head up, and these are the words she said. She says, I just feel like I've wasted the last 30 years of my life. It was a big blow to her. And we had to say to her, don't think of it as wasting the last 30 years of your life. Just look at it as God had you where he was working in your life for the last 30 years so that you could be at this point where you could receive the word that he wants you to hear and put him on as your saviour. She felt good about that because she realised that even although she had misunderstood something 30 years ago, she could see that perhaps God had been working in her life for 30 years, even when it wasn't obvious, even when she didn't know it, even when she couldn't see it, he was working. We need to recognise that he works in our lives, and then I guess our responsibility is that we then work with him. That maybe we see how he's working and we rise up as men and women of God and we charge in there, sword above our heads, doing everything we can, inspired. You know, maybe sometimes it's going to mean that when we work with him, we just sit and we let him teach us, like he taught those disciples when he washed their feet. And maybe sometimes it's going to be a case of just hanging on for dear life and letting him carry us and letting him hold us and letting him work in our lives. Do what it takes to be a part of his working in your life. You know, maybe you're here in the Bible Belt. Murfreesboro is still in the Bible Belt, yeah. We're still in that area. And the churches are strong and they're large and they're influential and they're having an impact in their communities. And you know what? It might be easy for you to think along the lines where this is the way it's always going to be. We are in a place where people know God and love God and worship God and serve God, and it's going to be that way forever. Nothing's going to change. We're impregnable. Satan can't defeat us. Devil can't get to us. We're too strong. In Scotland, back in about 1915, 1920, there were 89 congregations of the Lord's Church. By 1960, 40 years later, there were 15. 15 congregations. In two generations, the church was almost wiped out. And they thought they were strong. And they thought it couldn't happen. And maybe you'll think that it can't happen here. Know that he is working with you, but that it can happen here. Know that he's working through you, and that it perhaps even has happened here. Maybe not in Milton, but in your part of the world. I heard just yesterday, do you know that there is now a company? There is a company in existence in the USA, and their sole business is helping churches of Christ close their doors. That's what they do. Church of Christ gets to the point where, and specifically Church of Christ, I'm not kidding. Church of Christ gets to the point where it's getting small enough, and they don't think they're going to be able to go on, and they go to this company and they help them sell their building and sell their land and close their doors and move on somewhere else. There's a company. That's what they do. That's their business. It can happen. It will happen. It does happen. Know that he is working with you and through you. Know that he is serving you even when we can't see it, even when it's not dramatic, in ways that include you and your involvement of charging in there with him or sitting at his feet and letting him teach you and serve you, or even just hanging on for dear life. Recognize that's the case. Look at John chapter 13, verse 8 again. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Let's not neglect or resist the work of God in our lives and the service of God in our lives and recognise that it's there, but that we need to be part of it and that we need to be included in it. And we need to include ourselves in it in the way that we live and respond and trust and follow him and allow him to teach and allow him to serve. And if we don't, he says we have no part of him. If you are a Christian this morning, recognise that he is working in your life. Recognise it. Acknowledge it. If you've forgotten it, acknowledge it this morning like never before, privately. If you want to, if you want to come forward and ask for this this family here to pray for you and helping you acknowledge that and to work with them in your life and cooperate with them, then you'll certainly have the opportunity to come and do that. And recognise that that work may be at times very dramatic, but it may also be at times very quiet, very serving, but you will see that he's working in your life. If you are not a Christian this morning, then know that he is still most definitely working in your life. I want you to turn with me just to finish off this morning to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we're just going to read one verse there, verse 28. You wonder where Jesus is, you wonder where God is in your life, you wonder what he's doing, you wonder how he's serving you, you wonder how he's working. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 gives you the ultimate answer. Jesus, as the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve. That's what he does. That's who he is. And to give his life a ransom for many. You want Jesus to serve in your life in a dramatic way? He did it on the cross. The ultimate act of service when he gave your life. If you're not a Christian this morning, realize that. Let him, if you want to symbolize that with washing your feet, let him wash your feet with his blood, with the sacrifice that he has made, with the service that he offers this very day. Respond as we stand and sing this song in a moment, and let him wash your feet in that way. When we don't, he will have to say to us like he did to Peter, "You don't allow me to do this for you. You have no part with me." Those are not the words you want to hear. I encourage you this morning, if you have not put him on as your Saviour, come forward as we stand and sing and let him wash you today.